excited about today. We had a great first quarter of the year in the Old Testament and finished with the culmination last year, or last week, with looking at the John's Gospel and the resurrection passage. And we thought, where do we go next, right? It's always, where do we go next? And how do we tie in everything that we've been talking about and make sure that we're going forward? Well, the book of 1 John is really the application of Easter. It's the application of the Easter message in our lives. And so sometime over the next, maybe 9 or 10 weeks, we'll see. We're still kind of trying to land the plane on that timing. But sometime over the next 9 or 10 weeks, our goal is to walk you through the book of 1 John and talk about the concept of what it is to live in the light, or living in the light that Christ brings, okay? And this morning, we're going to begin that series and this journey. Just wanted to give you a little bit of a background. The first week and the last week's always the hardest, because you gotta introduce it, and then you gotta take off, and then you've got to try to land the plane. But by way of introduction, this morning, as we begin our journey through the book of 1 John, the writer of this book was John the Apostle. Okay, his writings included the Gospel of John that Chad read from earlier, the epistles, the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. Okay. He's noted in the Gospels as the brother of James. He's one of the, if you remember, one of the sons of thunder, right? And he's a man with, at times, a very harsh view of sinners and an unyielding zeal for truth. Now, that doesn't mean that John has lost his zeal for sinners to come to Christ, but he just holds in high regard the truth of God's word. But here's the thing. By the time, the next slide. Sorry, Sam. This harsh man would later name himself the disciple that Jesus loved. And so by the time he becomes an old man, his letters are filled with love and care for the church which Jesus built, okay? And so this rough and bold disciple, who at one time wanted to call fire down on the Samaritans and who would even scheme for a seat beside Jesus, has now become a man who is zealous for the flock that Jesus left in his care. And here's the thing. I want us to see this morning. That's good. It's good because there were, at the present time that John was writing the letter, many deceivers who had gone out into the world. And the biggest threat we're going to talk about this morning and introduce you to was called Gnosticism, okay? And this was a group of people that were spreading a heresy. They claimed a higher knowledge was needed to know God and to walk with God through some sort of special revelation or communion with Him. And that was the biggest threat of the day. They had this dualistic doctrine, okay? I know I'm going fast, but I'm trying to set this up. They had this dualistic doctrine that said that the spirit was good, but all physical matter was bad, and therefore a person could basically be a righteous person who lived in physical sin. You remember that book, The Carnal Christian? I've talked with Dad about this. If you've got it, just burn it or throw it away. It's just horrible. It's heresy. It literally is a book that was written that basically says, you can be a righteous person, but you can continue in your sin each and every day. But don't worry, because Jesus will forgive you, because you got that taken care of when you prayed that prayer at Bible school when you were 9, right? I'm leaning a lot on Wednesday nights right now, as you can see. But, you know, there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. You either are fighting sin, or you have given up fighting sin, okay? I mean, I some of the saddest things I read from some of these stars that have got everything that this life could ever bring them, they just say, at some point in time, I got tired of walking with Jesus and I got tired of fighting my sin. That's kind of wimping out, isn't it? Anybody tired of fighting sin? I am. Because you know what I woke up this morning? A sinner in need of a Savior, right? I'm forgiven. But the old man is still on me, right? The old man, the old that is gone, I'm still dealing with the effects of sin on my life, right? And so this dualistic view greatly distorted their theology on Jesus. And John, of course, would cry here, nonsense to all of that. That's what this epistle is about. But we must understand how these false teachers who claimed this higher knowledge were upsetting the faith of the church. And so just like Paul has to write to correct, John then wrote this letter to the church to remind them of what they already knew to be true. Okay? And here's what the letter is all about, church. It's a letter which is meant to bring assurance, and it's a letter that is meant to bring conviction by reminding the church of what is obviously Christian and non-Christian. Do you see the relevancy of this for today? I love the people that say that the Bible's old and it's outdated. Well, my goodness, welcome to the 21st century in 2026. This is the heart of the epistle of 1 John, okay? And here's the thing. The first issue that John addresses in this letter is the issue of fellowship. Now, theologically speaking, fellowship occurs on two different planes, okay? The horizontal plane and the vertical plane, okay? So you've got the horizontal plane and the vertical plane. We talk about this here. This is Grace Life language. We pray that we, each and every week, we connect with God vertically and we connect horizontally with each other, right? Horizontal fellowship is that fellowship which takes place between two or more believers, okay? It's the fellowship that we share because we are in Christ and because we are a part of this local body called the Grace Life Church, right? It's what we share because of the gospel, because we believe the gospel. This is true about you and me. And then our vertical relationship is what takes place between a believer and God, okay? So those two planes, horizontal and vertical fellowship. And here's what John's point is. A genuine believer has both. A vertical relationship with the Lord first, and out of that, a horizontal relationship with other believers. Does that make sense, church? Do you see that? The fellowship with God, and they fellowship with fellow believers. We would also say that it is our vertical fellowship which enables our horizontal fellowship, right? I'm part of a group of guys that meet on Thursday night, and this is true of us, is it not, brothers? I was looking at some of them this morning, right? It's because of what we share here is why we share this with one another. We have each other's backs, and we pray for each other's families, and we encourage and we sharpen one another, right? And it's one of the greatest things that I've ever been a part of. What we have in common with one another, the basis of our fellowship, is that we share a fellowship with God the Father through Jesus. We're at different places in our faith journeys, but we have that fellowship because of our relationship with God, okay? The first real practical benefit that was felt by the early church was the joy of that fellowship. Think about this. They had a great community. They shared a common Savior. They shared a common salvation. They shared a common Spirit. And yet, it was the joy of this fellowship that was being challenged in John's day. That fellowship was being challenged. And here's the thing, it was threatening that challenge to the early church because they were beginning to wonder if their fellowship was a lie. Have you ever been there in your Christian walk in your life? You ever thought about, man, this is just, is this real? Because it's not working for me some days. There's still suffering. There's still bad days. People still hate me, right? A lot of people hate me. It's okay. Don't worry. You're right? And I mean, this fellowship, is it a lie, or have you even been as bold to ask what I've bold? God, is this really worth it? All this ridicule, all these people that think I need to be committed in a straitjacket because I have a relationship with you, and I actually think that's what life's about, really? So, in steps John. And he is stepping in to settle their hearts. And the first area in which John wishes to comfort and give comfort to the church is in the area of their fellowship, okay? And so here's what he does before we jump into the text. He has 3 points to make to these believers, okay, regarding the joy of their fellowship. 3 points, okay? That's awesome. I've lost my place in my notes. Praise God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, Grace Life. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Let me read that again. That which was from the beginning. What did Chad read to us? In the beginning was the word. What's the first? That's the first words of the book of John. What's the first words of Genesis? In the beginning, God, right? So that which was from the beginning, that's what he's talking about. Which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, and we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Here's, I think, what we see first and foremost. We see the realness of Jesus, right? This is the word of life. It's real. The realness of Jesus. John says, we have heard. John says, we have seen. John says, we have looked at him. We have touched him with our hands. And if you know anything about the requirements to be an apostle, you had to have heard Jesus, seen Jesus, looked at Jesus, been with Jesus, and touched Jesus, right? A lot of them, you know, he tucked legs under the table with those that were the apostles, those that would go and completely turn the world upside down, continue to do that as Jesus ushered in, right? So, I mean, there's a realness of Jesus that is the word of life. Now, we've highlighted this in past Advent seasons, haven't we? Especially regarding the miracle of the incarnation, that God became man. He became flesh and dwelt among us, like Chad read this morning. That Jesus would empty himself to become human. Have you ever wondered why that happened? Why did Jesus have to become human? Because he can't bear the sin of man if he's not a man, right? It had to be that perfect sacrifice that would hang on the tree. If he's not fully man or truly man, he can't bear the sin of man. He cannot fulfill God's law as a human if he is not human. And this is still a great and absolutely foundational Christian doctrine. You want to really get into some interesting conversations with some of the cults that are out there these days? You start telling them about Jesus being God fully and also fully man, and then Jesus dying on the cross. Because some of those cults, when you start talking about, they put two and two together and they go, oh my goodness, God died, so who was running the universe? Those are great conversations. I've been in a conversation for 5 years now with a couple of them, and it's just absolutely great. I would love for you to come eat a sandwich with us sometimes, because I have blown their mind, and they're going to bring me a straitjacket pretty soon. I mean, they really are. But I mean, it just, they can't see this. And neither could the false teachers in John's day. What's John doing here? Why is he saying this? That which from the beginning, which was heard, which was seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, right? And touched with our hands concerning the word of life. What's he doing here? He's defending his own fellowship with Jesus. Yes? John doesn't speak of somebody else hearing or seeing or looking at or touching Jesus. Remember when Jesus came to Peter? He said, who do you say that I am? What was Peter's first response? Well, some say. Other people say. That was response number one and response number two. And Jesus, I kind of see him leaning in a little closer to Peter. But who do you say that I am, right? This is what John's doing. He's defending his own fellowship with Jesus. John defends he's saying, I saw him. I heard him, and I touched him, right? And so John's fellowship with Jesus was, in fact, a physical fellowship, and he reminds us of that when he reminds you and I of the realness of Jesus and the fact that he is real. Let's go on in verse 2. He says, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim it to you. The eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So not only do we see the realness of Jesus in this text, we see the revelation of Jesus as well, right? That Jesus has revealed something to us. When John spoke of Jesus, even in verse 1, while John did describe seeing a physical body, he still spoke of Jesus in spiritual terms, right? There was a physical body, but that is not the primary connection that John wants us to get from this text, right? There's a deeper, more spiritual connection here, which John had. And he refers to it as the life which Jesus gave him. And you see, church, when John met Jesus, he didn't just get some physical buddy. You remember, I'll show you, maybe this was the 90s, I do believe. Remember those dolls, My Buddy? Y'all know the song. We should sing it. My buddy, wherever I go, he's gonna go. My buddy, everybody, my buddy and me. 500 bonus points if you remember what the girl's name was. Kid sister. Yeah, exactly. I'm not going to sing it, but you know. But I mean, seriously, like when John met Jesus, he didn't get just my buddy doll, okay? He got the very source of life. This life that the message of Easter brought was found in Jesus. And John said, I physically saw him and touched him, and I've hung out with him, and I've eaten with him, and I've seen him. But it's so much more. There's a spiritual connection that's beyond anything that I could describe, right? And so what is John doing here? John is now laying what he knows right besides what those false teachers, the Gnostics, claim to know. Remember, they say, you've got to have this special experience. The Gnostics were like some of these outlandish charismatics today. And I'm not talking about the people that just raise their hands in worship. I'm talking about the people that doctrinally say that you have to have a second baptism of the Holy Spirit to understand God. That if you're not shouting and swinging from the rafters on a Sunday morning, which MacArthur calls charismatic chaos, and I agree with him, right? It's not what it is. There's a difference between charismatic worship and charismatic doctrine. And these Gnostics were very close to what that is, right? I mean, there is a guy by the name of Smith's Wigglesworth in church history that is said to have taken corpses and on six different occasions threw them up against the wall and yells at them and says, I say unto thee, live! And those people began breathing. Well, let me tell you something. That dude's going to go in a straitjacket before I do. I mean, I'm telling you, if you read church history, you see some outlandish charismatic doctrine that's out there. You know, I mean, I wasn't there. But I wasn't there with Lazarus either, and Lazarus came out. There's a difference between Jesus and some guy that wears colored t-shirts and bad ties. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just outlandish. But Jesus says that he heard and saw and touched Jesus. He himself introduced John to the true spiritual and eternal life which comes directly from God. So in a sense here, he's looking at these false teachers and he's saying, I dare you to compare resumes with me. Because you can't do it. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul said, you want a resume? Under the law, I'm blameless, is what he told the Galatians, right? Under the law, I'm blameless. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I've done it all. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I got you. I sat under the best teacher in the land. And guess what? It was all bunk when I met Jesus. That's what John's saying here. And so think about this. He opened his very gospel with this announcement. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was with God. I'm sorry, I wrote that down wrong. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Eat your heart out, evolution and Big Bang and everything else. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, okay? Now, I want you to think about this. We don't have time to go here in all details, but I just want you to think about just John's gospel, okay? I love John's gospel. In John's gospel, we have some statements that were only made here that weren't made in any of the other synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, okay? Only John gives us the story of Nicodemus and the promise that was made to him. And that promise ended with John 3:16. Kind of an important verse, church, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Only John gives us the story of the woman at the well and the offer that Jesus made to her. He says, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall neither thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Only John records the story of the healing at the Bethesda pool and the sermon Jesus preaches afterwards. And in John 5:24, students, if you're here, this is the foundational verse for Crossings, our camp that we go to. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but he has passed over or crossed over from death to life. Only John records Jesus' sermon about the bread after the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6:35, where he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Only John records Jesus' sermon during the Feast of Booths in chapter 7, verses 37 through 38, where he says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And during that same sermon in chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus again spoke and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And it's John who revealed Jesus' sermon as the door and the good shepherd. Tuesday night, our small group that I'm leading on Tuesday night, we're talking about this in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that we may have life and have it abundantly. And then later on in verses 27 and 28, he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they will follow me. And I give eternal life to them and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Only John tells us of the resurrection of Lazarus and Jesus' promise to Martha in chapter 11 of John's gospel, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Only John gives the detail in the upper room in John 14:6, where he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And if you'll remember, as Jesus finished revealing the truth about being the true vine, he concluded in John 15 by saying this, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. It's about abiding in Christ and remaining in him. And this is what John is talking about. I love what R.C. Sproul said. He said, Jesus came to bring light, to bring to light something he had never seen before. Not to simply be some physical example of how to live. Jesus came to bring life, the true life of God, and to make that life available to all who believed in him. So this is what John is doing. That there's a reality of Jesus, the Christ, but there's also, he came to reveal something greater than himself to us. Man, can you imagine this? Church. John says, I know Jesus. I know him physically. More than that, I know about the life which he came to give, and it's nothing less than the life of God, and the result of having it is nothing less than fullness of joy. Man, that's something, that's a gospel that I can get behind, church. That's a gospel that on days when I'm depressed and I feel like this is crazy and the world's going to heck in a handbasket and I just want to give up, that's stuff that keeps me going. You know what I'm saying? And I hope it does you as well, too. Verses 3 and 4. Let's finish out the text for this morning. John says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. He wasn't holding it to himself. He was sharing it to the world. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. There's a realness to Jesus, church. There's a revelation of Jesus, but there's also the reality of Jesus. This is real. What does John remind the church of here? He says, what we have seen and what we have heard and what we proclaim to you also. He is reminding them of the truth of Jesus, of the life of Jesus. And it was not such which was kept hidden, right? In other words, it's not just for a few special believers, charismatics. It's not. Again, these Gnostics were saying that this overly charismatic doctrine that emphasizes experience over the person of Jesus, they're not special. This life is available to all of us. And so, listen, I understand a lot of us came from liturgical backgrounds, and sometimes we're just boring in worship. We talked about that Wednesday night. We're just kind of boring sometimes. We're dull, right? Wow, nobody laughed at that. You know, some people have to kind of, that's right, man. Sometimes we have to hook up and see if there's life in us. But it's not about this special revelation that you've got to have all these experiences with. The truth of Jesus and the life of Jesus is for all believers, if you follow him. And John's saying that what the apostles were shown and taught about Jesus, we passed on to you, church, all of it, all of it. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, if you are in Christ, there is no secret knowledge which you have not received, and there is no secret life in Jesus that you do not have. I can't imagine the heresies he had to deal with in Manhattan, New York, when they planted, Redeemer Church, Redeemer Presbyterian Church. He says, man, I've read stories. He had people come to me with all kinds of heretical sayings and things that were being parsed from, cutting and pasting from one to the other. He says, people were just so wayward in their thoughts. There's no secret knowledge that we haven't received, and no secret life in Jesus that we don't have. Remember, the Gnostics wanted the church to feel like they had been left out of the loop, that there was more to be gained through them. I don't know if you know, but Francis Chan spent a long time in a very affluent, privileged, and what's the word? Entitled neighborhood in Southern California. Okay? I'm just going to leave that right there. This is what he said. The church is not a tier system like when you purchase a cable plan. There's no gold level members with preferred access, or silver level members with good access, or bronze level members with limited access. When Jesus tore down that veil, he took us all directly to the Father. Amen, Francis. You know? I mean, that that's what these Gnostics were doing. These false teachers had crept in, and they're just turning something a little bit at a time. Oh, it's Jesus, but you got to experience more, right? It's more than you got at the baptism of the Spirit, right? There's more things required of you to shimmy up to a higher level. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: there is a true and deep abiding joy which is found when you know Christ and know his people. There's the beautiful of the fellowship, horizontal and vertical. We may have different gifts and different roles, but we all get the same life. We all, through Jesus, have fellowship with God, and that should give us unceasing joy. Do you see that, church? You with me? This is what John wants. This is why the purpose that John writes his gospel, he wants them and he wants us to get it. He was grieved that so many in the church were disturbed and confused regarding their relationship with Christ. And what did he write for? He wrote to encourage all those who believe that through Jesus, they have it all. So they not only could they rejoice, but he could rejoice with them. It says, so that our joy may be complete. You know, that's the goal here, for us to know Christ and be known by him. And that when we all grow together, we've been very intentional about togetherness around here from day one. And we can't ever stop, church. But when we grow together, rather than leaving other people behind, when we walk through Scripture together and we see this together, in large groups, in small groups, and in our age-graded stuff, right? I mean, whatever it is, when we do this together, we can rejoice because God's growing us all in fellowship with him and one another. And so, closing, this is fellowship, church. This is what makes the church so very wonderful. And this is why, even though the church drives me insane, like within an inch of my sanity, and the church is not a building, the church is people. So some of you, and guess what? I do the same to you, don't I? Right? It's hard. Listen, you got to get your hands dirty when you're a part of the church. You got to walk with sinners. And you got to love them, not because you want to, but because Jesus says to love them, right? And so, but I love it. I love it because God has made it so wonderful that we gather here with those who believe in Jesus and with whom we share the common life of God. Again, we have our differences, but we share something in common, and that is Christ, church, and he's enough. It's not a physical link. It's a spiritual one. It's not a tiered link like a cable plan. It's a common one. It's not a grievous fellowship. It's an all-satisfying and joyous one. And it is enjoyed by all of those who believe in Christ according to all that the apostles declared about him. And so here's my plea to you this morning, Grace Life Church. This is a glorious truth. Our glorious God became human that he might bring salvation to us. It's a truth from the very beginning, a truth that we can all know, and a truth on which we can rest. The word of life has come to us, church. May we live in the reality of the light that he brings. And I offer this to you, church, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen this morning.